Can everybody see me okay up here? Always have a fear of getting lost behind the pulpit. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it is to be with you this evening and to have this opportunity to speak to you. I couldn't start to name names, but there are so many people in this audience who I love dearly and who have had such an influence on me and my life. I appreciate so very much every one of you for who you are to me, and I am so thankful to be able to stand before you and speak to you this evening from the Word of God. I think about Reagan, and I've sat in enough classes with him to know just how smart he is and how enthusiastic he is, and Harold and his seasoned ability and the wisdom that he just exudes when he stands up here, and I feel like the dummy in the room standing before you. But hopefully the things that we talk about this evening will be beneficial. I want to talk to you, at least begin talking to you, from a scripture in James chapter 4. So if you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 13. We're just going to pull a statement from this text that helps us to find a launching point for the sermon this evening. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." I want you to focus on the statement that James makes there in verse 14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. And I wonder how often we meditate on the truthfulness of that statement and really think about how profound of a truth it is. You really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But more than this, I wonder how many of us live as if we know, or at least we think we know, what tomorrow is going to bring. Almost with the assurance that everything is going to stay the same. That things are not going to change, that life is going to continue as it always has. Let me tell you what I mean by that. This evening we're going to leave here, and you're going to get in your car and drive away from the church building, and you're going to get home, and perhaps get a bite to eat or get things ready for tomorrow, and you're going to go to bed, and in the morning you're going to wake up, and you're going to go through your daily routine. Some of us will go to work. The kids will go to school. Some will take care of the daily activities around the house, and then when the day's over, we'll all meet back together again, and perhaps we'll go to the ball game, or we'll go to practice, probably not with this kind of rain. Maybe work in the yard, or work around the house, or in the garden, or whatever it is that we do. And then go back inside, and perhaps watch some TV, or mess around on the computer for a while, and hopefully somewhere in the midst of all of that, fit some time in to study the Word of God. And then go to bed and get up the next day and do it again and again and again. Because after all, that's life. That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it's always going to be. And if we're not careful, it's easy to get lulled into that mentality and develop that attitude that says nothing's ever going to change. That things are going to continue as they've always been. And we're going to get caught up in the commonality of day to day and just the routine of life and go about day after day after day doing the same thing and the same thing over and over again. And then what happens? I can tell you what happens. Somewhere in the midst of all of those things, you're going to get slapped in the face with the reality of what James says there in verse 14. That you do not know what will happen tomorrow. One day things will be going just as you hoped they would. And life will be exactly like you hoped it would be. And then all of a sudden, life is going to be turned upside down. Ripped apart. And nothing is as it was. and nothing is as it should be. And worse yet, there's not a thing in this world that you can do about it. And you're going to come face to face with the reality that you're not the one in control. That you don't hold life by the hand. That things can change in an instant and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. And I tell you, from a physical perspective, it is as helpless of a feeling as you can find. Looking square in the face of the uncertainties of life, knowing that you're not the one in control, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. And there are situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in at times that are just like that. And that's true even in the modern age that we live in. Even with all of the advancements in modern technology and modern medicine and modern science, there are still going to be circumstances and situations that you face where you come face to face with the reality that you don't know what's going to happen and that you're not in control and there's not a thing in this world that you can do about it. One of the things that struck me as I faced the uncertainties of life was this. How miserable would it be to find yourself in that situation where you don't know what's going to happen and you're not in control, staring face to face with the uncertainties of life, and not be a child of God? Can you imagine how miserable of a situation that would be? Because not only does it seem helpless in that time, but if you're not a child of God, it goes from helplessness to hopelessness. Because things are as bad as they can possibly be, and there's no hope of anything ever getting better. One of the blessings, one of the many blessings that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can know with certainty, regardless of the situation, regardless of the hardship, regardless of the despair that we might find ourselves in, we can know with certainty that even if all things in this life get as bad as they can possibly be, that one day, things will get better. That's the assurance that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to call your attention to the statement that Peter makes there in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Where he's speaking about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve. Because what He has given us through Jesus Christ and the knowledge that we have in Him and of Him and through Him, Peter says that we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And through that knowledge, we can take upon ourselves the very nature of God. We can take His characteristics upon ourselves and become like Him. And through that obedience, we can escape the corruption that is coming upon this world through lust. But it's those exceedingly great and precious promises that I want you to think about for just a few moments with me this evening. I want you to think about what it is that we have in those times of uncertainty where life seems so bad that gives us assurance even when things are bad. It gives us something to hold on to, and that which anchors us to that spiritual realm and gives us hope. Even when it seems like there may be no hope. What is it that we know? What is it that we have assurance of? What certainties will allow us to endure even when the uncertain is so in our face and when times seem so bad and we're not in control. I want you to think about three things with me this evening. Three assurances that we have from Scripture that are always there regardless of how bad things may be. The first thing I want you to consider is that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. I won't presume to know what that statement means to you, but I know what it means to me. I look at my life and all the mistakes that I've made and the terrible things that I've done, and I recognize the fact that I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve God's love and His mercy. And I wonder sometimes, how could God save a vile and worthless sinner like me? And yet He assures us that it doesn't matter what we've done, how terrible our lives have been, how bad the choices were, the grace that He extends through Jesus Christ is not only available, but it's sufficient. Sufficient to the point that even a sinner like me can find forgiveness. And you think, you know, Clay, that is just such a simple thought. And it is. I can't deny that. But it is an assurance that we have nonetheless, and an assurance that we need, especially in those times when life seems so uncertain. Because let me assure you, that's when Satan is going to hit you the hardest. And that's where he's going to strike, right where you live. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says to be sober, to be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You stop and you think for just a moment about the imagery that Peter uses there. Satan's not out just to hurt you. He's not out just to knock you off course in some way. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your confidence. He wants to destroy the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And let me assure you, He is very good at what He does. He is the very best at finding you at your weakest and hitting you the hardest. And it's in those times of uncertainty that Satan is going to try to paint the very darkest picture that he can paint. And he's going to try to put doubt in your mind. And he's going to try to get you to question things at the very core of your spiritual being. He's going to try to get you to think thoughts that you would be embarrassed for others to know about. That's what he does. And he does it in an effort to destroy the faith and confidence that we have. He tries to get us to question God. Does God really care? I mean, does He really love me? Can He love me? And maybe more than that, can He really forgive somebody like me? Because that's what it comes down to. Can He forgive a sinner like me? And the assurance that we have through the Scriptures is absolutely He can. Look with me to Romans chapter 3, if you will. Romans chapter 3, let's read verses 21 through 26. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You stop and you think about that text, and there's not a person here that is of a sound mind and of accountable age that doesn't fit the description that we find there in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a fact. somewhere along the way, if you're old enough to make the choice between right and wrong and understand the difference between the two, somewhere along the way you've chosen to gratify your own fleshly desires rather than to glorify God. And Paul tells us if that were the end of the statement, how miserable we would be. The beauty of the gospel is seen in the verses that continue. I want you to call your attention especially to verse 25. Verse 24 speaks of the fact that we are justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. That when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death, that death is sufficient to appease the wrath of God against sinners and to forgive my sins. That's what the idea of propitiation is. Sufficient appeasement. And what that means is that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross of Calvary, and He endured that suffering, and He endured that pain, and He endured all of the rebuke and the terrible things that He went through on my behalf, when He cried out, "It is finished," God said, "That's enough. I won't require any more. The death of my Son, the sacrifice that He made, is enough to forgive sinners." And what I want you to think about in light of that is the fact that that blood is sufficient regardless of who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter how dark your history. It doesn't matter how terrible your past. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive our sins. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, John expounds on this idea just a little bit. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." You stop and you think about the magnitude of that statement. There's some pretty rotten folks that have walked the face of this earth. Done terrible things, heinous things, things we don't even want to think about. And the question I would ask in light of that is John saying that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive even those sins? The answer is absolutely. Anyone who is willing to place their faith in Jesus Christ, come to Him by faith, casting themselves at the feet of God and begging His mercy and His forgiveness. John says the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient towards that individual, regardless of the sins, regardless of how terrible they are, because God's grace is greater than all of our sins. I tell you, that's an assurance that not everyone has. And it's not because God's grace isn't sufficient. It's not because the blood of Jesus Christ can't forgive them. It's because they have no relationship to Christ. But as children of God, it's an assurance that we have, an assurance that we must hold on to. And especially, an assurance we need to hold on to when life seems so uncertain. But here's the second thing I'd have you to consider. That in those times of uncertainty, we need to remember, and the Scriptures teach us, that God's peace is greater than all of our anxiety. You think about the statement that Job makes in Job chapter 14 and in verse 1, there in the midst of sorrow and suffering. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And that's true. With the entrance of sin into this world, enter suffering and hardship and turmoil and even death. And there is not a person in this room who hasn't been affected by all of those things, at least to some degree. And some more so than others. And in those times, it's easy to become overwhelmed. And to get caught up with all of the worry and all of the anxiety that those times bring about. And we begin to question ourselves, can I make it through this? I mean, things are so bad and I don't know if they're going to get any better. I don't know if I can handle it. And yet God assures us that we can. So what is it that allows for peace in the midst of anxiety? Uncertainty when things seem so uncertain. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Now, at least part of the reason that we can have assurance, even in those times of uncertainty, is mentioned here in verse 4 of this text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Because of the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, the things that God has made available to us through His behalf or on His behalf. We have that in which we can rejoice at all times, even in those times of uncertainty. There's no doubt about that. But really what I want you to focus on are the statements that are made in verses 5 and 6. The last statement of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Paul is writing in this text to Christians. Those who are manifesting their godliness to others according to the first part of verse 5. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in God the Father to carry them through. And it's to those individuals that he says, the Lord is at hand. I tell you, that is an assurance that we have at all times again. But it's an assurance that we have to hold on to. Especially when things seem so uncertain. I want you to think about the picture that Paul paints in light of that statement, the Lord is at hand. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What Paul allows us to understand here in the first two verses of this text, the statement of verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I mean, do we really believe that God sent His Son into this world to die that horrible death? allow us to escape the clutches of sin. And then the first time that things go bad, He leaves us holding back. Well, so that's not the case. If God sent His Son in this world to die for it, then you better believe and be assured that He's going to give you everything that you need to endure through this life. As a matter of fact, He goes on to give us further assurance in this text. You think about verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And here are all these things that we're talking about this evening. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer is no. Christ loves you. And He's concerned about you and He wants to help you. And Paul goes on, even in this text, to say more. Verse 34. "It is Christ who died, furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The Hebrew writer says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. So the assurance is that regardless of how uncertain things are, Christ is always there. He's always ready to entreat the Father on our behalf. Your intercessor is ready to intercede for you. Now take those thoughts back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and let's read the end of verse 5 and verse 6 once again. The Lord is at hand. Your intercessor is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Paul says the Lord is near to Christians. Because of that solid fact, he gives us the application there in the next verse. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what he's saying? Don't be overcome with worry. In those times when life seems so uncertain and the world seems to be coming down around you and things are pressing on you from every direction, don't let it consume you. And don't be overwhelmed. God is there and He wants to help. Peter says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And that's the assurance that we have. And he speaks of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding here in this verse. And that's the knowledge that as long as you're in Jesus Christ, ultimately everything's going to be okay. Now you may have to endure some suffering. And things may not get better. As a matter of fact, they may get worse. But that's okay because God never promised to take those things away. But he did promise that after the suffering comes the glory. That things will ultimately get better for those whose faith remains intact. Not glory in this life, but the eternal glory that God has prepared for those who are faithful to Him. He assures us that the peace that we have through Jesus Christ is greater than any anxiety that we might face in the here and now, even in those times when the future seems so uncertain. Here's the last point that I'll leave with you. That's when those times seem so uncertain and life is so difficult, don't forget to think about heaven. Because God's glory is greater than all of our adversity. I don't have to prove that this life is tough. You know it is. People hurt you. At times life is unfair. You face situations like that. And sometimes things get so bad that we wonder, is it ever going to get any better? And you know what? For some folks it won't. There's some folks that are going to be miserable in this life and they're going to be miserable in the life to come because of the choices that they make here and now. But for the Christian, we have the assurance that things one day will get better. You think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he goes on in this text to speak of the fact that in this body we moan. Life is tough. Things get bad. Times get hard. Situations are difficult to deal with. And that may be the way it is until the day you die. The statement that Paul makes. You take the most terrible, horrific thought that you can come up with. And you paint the blackest picture around it that you can paint. And you put all of the bad things in that picture that life can throw at you. And then you stop and ask yourself the question, is it worth it? Is it worth what I have to endure in order to make it to heaven? Paul answers that question here. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What God has in store for the faithful Christian is greater than anything that we can imagine, to the point that it's not worthy to be compared. The sufferings and the hardships that we face. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that great resurrection chapter there in verses 50 through 58. I want you to think about this text in light of the point that we're making. Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he's writing to Christians here. And he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, having that confident assurance that your labor is not in vain." What a beautiful, beautiful thought. This corruption will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. Things are going to get better. That's what Paul is saying. One last verse I'll call your attention to, and we'll close the lesson. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. John said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. and heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." How wonderful will it be when we finally get home? This life is tough. And there's going to be times when it gets tougher. But John says that's okay. Because there's coming a time when things will get better. All of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the unfairness, all of the loneliness that we face in this life, John says it will be no more. Doesn't that make you want to go to heaven? Doesn't it make you long for heaven? I tell you, the sufferings of this life have a way of making heaven seem more beautiful. Someone said that heaven is never so beautiful as when seen through our tears. And if you've ever been in that situation where life seems uncertain and you don't know what's going to happen, when you get there, you'll figure out what that means. Because this life makes us long for something better. For a better home, a heavenly home. And through the Scriptures, God assures us that it can be ours. That's where I want to be when this life is over. And that's where I want you to be. The only certainty that we have in this life is that nothing is really certain. That things can change in an instant. That life can be turned upside down and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. But we serve a God who loves us and cares for us. And He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that allow us to endure even through those times. We can be certain that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. We can be certain that His peace is greater than all of our anxiety. And we can have the confident assurance that His glory is greater than all of our adversity. And I tell you, those things can keep us grounded on the solid rock of ages. Even when this life is terrible, when things are as bad as they can possibly be. Maybe that's where you're at this evening. Maybe you know that life is bad and you need to make some changes and you understand what it is that God wants you to do. We want to help. We want nothing more. For you to turn your life over to the Lord, cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you, with the assurance that you can find forgiveness in this life of the sins that you've committed, and you can have hope of heaven when this life is over. If that's what you desire, we want to help you this evening. If you have any duty that you need to render to God, I want you to do it now by coming to the front while together we stand and sing.